And here's what we want to do. If you feel comfortable praying, maybe with someone next to you, maybe your spouse, family member, a friend, we want you to pray with one another. As you feel comfortable, feel free to be on your knees before the Lord. We want to enter into a time of prayer because the hope of our nation is not in our president or the members of Congress. It's in Jesus alone. And we need Jesus, and so we're going to ask him to work. Would you bow your heads and let's enter into a time of prayer? Would you pray for our leaders, those who are taking office, for their protection, for their wisdom, for the leadership of God's Spirit, and ultimately their salvation? Spend some time in prayer for our leaders, church. Father, we pray. We pray that you would be glorified in our nation's leaders. And we ask that you would take the hearts of our president, our vice president, those members of Congress, Supreme Court justices, from the national level all the way to the local level, those who sit as county commissioners here in Brevard County, our school board, Lord, our state leaders, God, we ask that you would do a work of capturing their hearts. And Lord, not simply that you would, by your sovereign power, stir them, though we know you can and will, in the direction you desire them to go. We pray ultimately that you would capture their hearts, that they would be saved, they would be born again, that we would see an awakening, a revival that would include those who lead us. So God, we ask that you would do a great work, a work to glorify your name among our nation's leaders, preserving peace for your people, that we would be able to live with an undistracted focus for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Lord, we ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, giving wisdom and discernment and direction to those who are in positions of leadership. We pray for a deep commitment in our hearts, that we, by your grace, would steward this precious gift of freedom you've allowed us to have as a nation. That we would steward it, not just for our own pursuits, but for the glory of Christ and the advance of his kingdom. And so, Lord, what we're asking for is revival, a great awakening, a work from the highest office to the lowest position in this nation that would awaken the people of America to the name and the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, let it begin with us. In this room today, let our hearts be opened to the voice of Christ. And may we be filled with faith and obedience as we look to Jesus today. Teach us your word, O Lord. Give us hearts to hear and believe and obey all that you have to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. That's where we will be this morning on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, James chapter 1. About 16 or 17 years ago, Emily and I had just gotten our children to bed and were making our way back into the living room to sit down for a few minutes on the couch or on the couch before we collapsed in exhaustion, as young parents are often going to do. And Emily was coming down the hallway, walking beside our children's toy box, when she suddenly stopped and she said, "Titus, come here." And as a good husband, I went there. And here's what I found. I jumped off the couch, joined my wife, by the toy box, and there it was, a massive spider. The way I remember it, it was monstrous and clearly malicious. And Emily just kept saying, we can't let it get to the babies. We can't let it get to the babies. And so we had to figure out some way to kill this spider without accidentally chasing it into the toy box, where it would no doubt find a hiding spot to attack our kids the next day. So with military precision, we worked to remove everything that we could from around the spider so we could get a clear path for one of my size 11 shoes to bring this monster to its God-ordained end. Finally, we had a window of opportunity, and then with every ounce of energy and courage I had, I cheered Emily on as she killed the spider. Instant relief, celebration, joy to know that our babies were safe and the threat was removed. I raised a hallelujah on that day. But the celebration was short-lived, because it turns out that the spider that we killed was a wolf spider. And wolf spiders carry their babies on their back, up to 100 at the time, a clear product of the fall of this world. That could not have been a good thing God made in creation. So when we killed that mutant wolf spider, what seemed like 1,000 small spiders scattered everywhere around us. So instead of having one battle, we had 1,000 battles on our hands. It was overwhelming, guys, to say the least, for a boy from Ohio who'd never seen monsters like we have in Florida. And the thing that Emily and I did, without words, is we looked at one another and our eyes said this: what do we do now? Right? 1,000 of those traded for one. And the reason I bring that up is because I feel like that's where we are in our fight for life in this country. For decades, pro-life advocates worked and labored and prayed to have Roe versus Wade overturned. We did it to protect our babies. And we celebrated on that day in 2022 when it finally arrived that Roe versus Wade was overturned, but the celebration was short-lived, right? Because what felt like one battle has now turned into what feels like 1,000 battles. Legislation is all over the map. Guys, we live in one of the most conservative states in the nation, and this past election, over 57% of Floridians voted in favor of one of the most liberal abortion laws in the nation. And we're thankful that it required 60% to become law, but guys, that is a disturbing trajectory in our own state. It gets even more concerning when we look at the national picture. 9 states plus Washington, D.C. have passed laws that allow abortion without any gestational limits. What that means is abortion is allowed up unto the moment of birth. When you add to that the access that's being given by abortion pills alongside states that don't require parental consent for minors to obtain abortions, when Roe versus Wade was overturned, we did not crush the spider of abortion. We scattered 1,000 more across our nation, and many of us find ourselves looking at one another with this in our eyes. What do we do now? Well, time won't permit for me to give a comprehensive answer to that question, but what I want to do is just read and study briefly a passage of Scripture that God did lay on my heart as I began to ask that question. How do we live? How do we live as followers of Jesus Christ who advocate for the lives of the unborn in a culture that is increasingly committed to have the right to take the lives of the unborn? And that's what brings us to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says this: if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of God for us this morning, church. And I just want to look at these verses and see what they have to say for us in the cause of life in 2025. As you look at those verses, you find that James uses the word religion. And that word religion in these verses simply means a devotion to a god. It could mean devotion to a false god. It could mean devotion to the one true God. And what you find as you read this book is that James makes it abundantly clear that there is only one true God. As a matter of fact, he clarifies that in the next verse. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So when you read this verse and you see him talking about pure religion or devotion to the one true God, you can know James is talking about the one true God whose name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he says the way we are devoted to him is through faith. We come into relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, trusting, depending on him and all of his promises to be true. It's just like we saw last week. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And it's only then through the power of Christ in us that occurs through faith in him that we can do anything pleasing to God. So as we talk about pure religion, as James is talking about pure religion, he is clearly teaching that that is only found through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He's not presenting some pluralistic view that all religions have equally valid truth claims. You can't be devoted to the one true God without trusting in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, through faith. Okay, so we want to clarify that. But looking at this text, how does pure religion, rooted in faith in Jesus Christ, honoring him as Lord God, how does that devotion, that pure religion, take shape? Well, James says, in some ways, there are really only two views of religion, two types of religion. One type is worthless, the other type is pure and undefiled before God. Verse 26 says that the thing that characterizes, at least one of the things that characterizes worthless religion, is an unbridled tongue and a deceived heart. Basically, he's saying worthless religion is all talk and it leaves your heart unchanged. That means it's entirely possible for us to have a lot of good-sounding words and our lives remain unchanged. Our hearts remain unchanged by Christ's power. It's possible for us to say a lot of the right things even, but to have a religion that James says through the power of the Holy Spirit is worthless. It's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 7 when he says that many will come to him in the last day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name?" And Jesus will say, "Get away from me, I never knew you." James says that kind of religion that's all talk and no life change, it does you no good because it's not genuine faith uniting you to the life of Jesus Christ. And then he clarifies, verse 27. Boy, I'm doing well today. You know, Vice President Vance is from my hometown, Middletown, Ohio. It's crazy. And I didn't even get his name right. But moving on, verse 27 tells us what characterizes pure and undefiled religion. It's not just a bunch of worthless talk. He says it's characterized by visiting orphans and widows in their place of affliction and keeping yourself unstained, unspotted from this world. So when you put all of those dynamics together, faith in Jesus Christ being the root of all true, pure religion that is not marked by a bunch of words without life change, without heart change, and a heart change in Christ that looks like visiting widows and orphans in their affliction and being unstained by the world. When you put all that together, here's our big idea for this morning. Pure religion talks less, helps the helpless, and avoids worldliness. Pure religion talks less, helps the helpless, and avoids worldliness. And here's what I want to do for this morning. I want to look into those areas and I just want to see how they inform what we do now in the cause of Christ regarding the issue of abortion. So let's take them one at a time. Number one, pure religion talks less. Read verse 26 again. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He says, bridle your tongue, in essence. Now, talking less isn't the same as being silent. And I want to be really clear. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be silent on the issues of our day. We have to speak out. We can't be quiet and silent and lose our God-given voice on the issues that plague our nation, that affect the lives of people around us. At the very same time, though, we do not prove our devotion to Jesus Christ through the abundance of words. We don't honor Jesus by running our mouths all the time. And some of you say, Titus, you might want to remember that this morning and keep it brief. James is actually saying here that one of the marks of Christ-centered devotion is that you learn to bridle your tongue by the power of Christ in you. As a matter of fact, go back just a couple verses with me and look what he says. Verse 19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." A mark of spiritual maturity is that we learn how to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Guys, as we engage with each other, as we engage with our unsaved neighbors and coworkers and classmates, this is a great word for us. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that includes, I believe, conversations that are intertwined with our cultural conversations, like abortion. I believe it's really important for us to learn how to listen to the stories of women who are contemplating abortion. I believe it's important for us to hear the heartbreak and the pain of women who've had abortions. It's important to take a moment and learn how to have a breath where we breathe in and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say so that our words don't foolishly add and needlessly add to the pain and to the hurt. But we cannot be silent. We cannot be silent. But we should be slow to speak. But I want you to know there's something else going on here that I believe is actually more central to the application of being slow to speak and quick to listen. James isn't just talking about our conversations or our words with one another. Look at verse 21. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Now notice this. "And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Notice that James' focus really in this section isn't primarily on the words of people, ours or others. It's on the word of God. The next few verses as you study this passage are all about us receiving the word of God with the kind of authority that changes our life, a kind of authority that doesn't just hear what God has to say, but puts it into practice. So when James says that true religion bridles its tongue, when true devotion to Christ learns to bridle its tongue by being quick to listen and slow to speak, I believe he's primarily talking not about the words of other people that we listen to, but the word of Almighty God, the Bible. Let me say that another way. We should be more concerned with what God has to say than what the world has to say. Amen. We should be more concerned with what God has to say than what a political party has to say. We should be more concerned with what God has to say than what the people around us have to say. We should be more concerned with what God has to say than what we have to say. Yes. Oh, bro, I hit hard there, didn't it? So what do? Living in a culture that's increasingly devoted to abortional demand, here's what we do. We increase our devotion to Jesus Christ by forming our thoughts and opinions about abortion and everything else from the unchanging, inspired, authoritative word of God, the Bible. That's how we live, according to God's word. That means that we honor the fact that the Bible teaches that every human being is made in the likeness of God and is a reflection of his magnificent glory. That's Genesis 1:27 and Psalm 8. We honor the fact that the Bible teaches that to intentionally take the life of an innocent person is murder, including an unborn child. That's Exodus 20:13 and 21:22 through 25. We honor the fact that the Bible teaches that unborn babies are babies, that personhood and of human beings extends into the womb. They aren't just fetuses. They aren't just lumps of tissue. They are human babies. John the Baptist leaped within his mother's womb, experiencing joy as he heard the voice of Christ's mother. Luke chapter 1 tells us. David describes the work that God did forming him in his mother's womb. He describes that work in a way that attributes personhood to himself in that womb. He said, "It was me that was in my mother's womb, not just a body that I would come to inhabit or a fetus that would turn into me." David says, "It was me, a human person," Psalm 139. Guys, the reality, even on that point, is that our culture is increasingly disputing that truth that a baby is a human being. That's disputed less and less, because science is showing beyond a reasonable doubt that that is a human child in that womb. Research shows that at the moment of conception, a unique and complete genetic code is formed and exists within a distinct and living organism, a human being, a baby. Many pro-abortion advocates are even willing to admit that unborn children are living human beings. Listen to what Dr. Lisa Harris of Planned Parenthood said in summary at a 2014 panel discussion by the National Abortion Federation. She said this: "Mothers are not stupid. They know what's in there. It's violence. It's a person. It's killing." It's what the Bible has said all along. Unborn children are babies. They are humans. And we honor God's word that forms our opinion on the matter. We also honor the fact that the Bible teaches that God offers forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation to anyone and everyone who will place their faith and trust in Jesus, including those who have had abortions and those who have performed abortions in their past. We honor the fact that the Bible tells us to love and bless those who hate us and oppose us. Guys, on the issue of abortion, like every other issue in our world, what matters most is what God has to say. And we display our devotion to Jesus when we care less about letting everyone else around us know what we think, and we care more about what God has to say in his word, the Bible. True, pure devotion, religion that doesn't bridle its tongue is worthless. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, church, the Bible is the bridle that reigns over the words of God's people. So how do we live? We devote our lives to Christ by bowing under the authority of the whole word of God. Amen. Number two, pure religion not only talks less, it helps the helpless. Look at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, in the ancient world, much like our world today, orphans and widows were two of the most helpless, vulnerable groups of people in the entire ancient world. Orphans had no parents to care for them, and there was no government foster care system, not many organized groups of people who are helping orphans, so they had to fend for themselves from birth. Widows were vulnerable because women were largely unable to procure livable incomes or to own their own property, and without a man in their life to provide those things. In the ancient world, widows were nearly helpless. And when Jesus lives in us, as we depend on him, Jesus does what Jesus always does. He helps those who cannot help themselves. That's why James says, when Christ lives in you by faith, one of the evidences of his life in you, of devotion to Christ's life through you, is that you live as Christ lives in you. You do what Jesus does because Jesus lives in you. You help those who cannot help themselves. And church, is there anyone more helpless in our world today than unborn children? Those children who are at risk for abortion in many ways are more helpless than orphans because their parent isn't dead. Their parent is seeking to end their life. A million abortions in our nation every single year. That's nearly 70 million since Roe versus Wade was legalized in 1973. The question that comes to our hearts and minds as it concerns this issue is, are those children children? Are those unborn babies babies? Are they human? Are they in this category of those who are helpless persons who need the help of those who can help them? It is worthless religion to simply talk about it, church. Pure religion, true devotion to Jesus, does something more than just talk, because Christ lives in us. And by his power, his life flows through us. We don't just live as hearers of what God says or talkers of what God says. We become, in Christ's power, doers of what Christ says. So verse 27, James says, do something. Do something. He uses the word visit. That word visit just means to be present for someone in order to help them. It's sort of the way that we might say to someone that we love who's in trouble, I'm here for you if you need me. I'm here for you if you need me. Christ is calling his people, in light of the scourge that is abortion on demand, the helplessness of unborn children in their womb, for his church to say, we are here for you because you need us. And some of you, as you look out over that landscape, may feel like I do often, which is, as we look at the sheer numbers and the overwhelming nature of this very conversation, what can we do? How can we, how can you be here, be there for the help of unborn children and their families? I want to give you five quick ways, five practical ways that we can step into this by the power of Christ. The first way is pray. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Church, do you believe that praying is doing something? Yes. Like powerful something? Like God has given us the opportunity to enter into the very presence of Almighty God. When we feel powerless at the overwhelming tide of this abortion epidemic in our nation, when we feel powerless, listen, God never feels powerless. God is never powerless. And do you know what he calls us to do? Ask, seek, knock, enter into my presence and find that it's a throne of grace, and you will find mercy and help in your time of need. What can you do, church? You can pray. And what would it look like in the landscape of evangelical Christianity if we cared less about letting our mouths run on social media and everywhere else, and we bent our knees and bowed before the Lord of glory and asked him to work? What would it look like? It's a great question for us. Have we spent more time talking to God about abortion or talking to each other? What can we do? Pray. And may the Holy Spirit stir our hearts to do just that. Pray for Almighty God to intervene in the hearts of mothers who are desperate in the lives of little unborn children who are helpless. Pray. You can vote. It's one of the things the scripture calls us to do in Romans 13 is to honor the government that's in authority over us. And one of the unique things that we have living in this nation is that we are able to honor the system of government that we have by engaging in it and believing that it's set up for us, we the people, to determine the course of our nation. You can vote. You can make your voice known. Listen, friends. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to do all things to the glory of God. And I believe with all my heart, all things includes all things, including voting. If unborn children are children, and they are, then it is incumbent on us to pursue every ethical means to protect their lives. And one of those things is voting to protect the lives of the unborn. And I know that legislation will not fix the heart issues behind abortion, so voting isn't the only thing that we do, but God has ordained that just laws serve to curb the sinful inclinations of human hearts and preserve a healthier society. And we have the opportunity to speak into the laws of our nation by the way that we cast our votes. And I ask you, prayerfully consider how God is calling you to engage as a member of this nation, as a citizen of this country, and exercise your God-given freedom by voting not primarily on simply financial or even security issues, without including the care of unborn children, the care of their own desperate mothers. I beg you, prayerfully consider how Christ would call you to participate in making your voice known as a follower of Jesus Christ. What can you do? You can pray. You can vote. You can serve. Our text next week will be John 13, where Jesus calls us to love others as we've been loved, so we serve them as he served us. And Agape Women's Center has many places for us as the church to serve. There's a table in Main Street, Anne-Marie told you about earlier. Stop by that table. They're hosting an open house after the service for the next couple of hours. Drop by the AWC that's just on the west side. It's down the street of Magnolia, right across the parking lot. Stop by and see what God is doing in that place and learn places you can serve in various ways. You can be a part of being the hands and feet of Jesus by serving. One other thing you can do is step into foster care and adoption. One of the reasons many women choose abortion out of desperation is they don't know what else to do. They don't know how their child could be taken care of. They're not aware that adoption is an option. And so step in. Step in. Prayerfully consider being a part of the foster care system and the adoption networks that we partner with as a church. You can talk with Anne-Marie, our AWC members, on how to engage in that more deeply. You can give. Give, support pro-life ministries, support our women's centers, support the general budget of this church that helps to support those ministries and partners with other ministries around our community and around our state. As you give, giving is helping as you enable those ministries to continue on their daily work. How can you serve? You can serve as Christ lives in you by praying, by voting, by serving, by fostering and adopting, by giving. Pure religion, church, is more than words. It's actions. As Christ lives in us, we become his hands and feet to help the helpless. And the last part of our text tells us this. Pure religion avoids worldliness. Look at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Friends, the call of Jesus Christ is to live a life that is distinctly different than what's been normalized in our culture of fallen, sinful humanity. We're called to be holy, just as he is holy. We're called to reject the patterns of our old self before we came to union with Christ, those patterns that plague our fallen world as it pertains to the issue of adoption or abortion. We are called to live in purity. We're called to abstain from sexual sin that is at the root of this issue. We're called to love our unborn neighbors and the mothers of unborn children. We're called to put away the kind of corrosive speech, the hateful speech that marks so many hot button discussions in our culture, so that while we contend for the cause of life, we never become contentious in the cause of life, but give grace to build up those who hear us. We're called to reject a self-centered life that turns a blind eye and a deaf ear to those in need. We are called to keep our lives unstained by the world, because religion that is just talk is worthless. And I am convinced that one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ has been marginalized to the extent that it has in our culture is that those who name the name of Jesus Christ live lives that are nearly identical to this world. That holiness and purity, that a life unstained by the world is not the pursuit of our lives. So as we talk about the sin of abortion, we lose our impact as salt and light when we engage in sickness for ourselves. When we aren't as passionate about purging the various forms of sin in our own lives as we are about taking the speck of sin out of the lives of others, we are marginalized in our world. We are called by God's grace to have something that's more than talk. We're called to have the holy, righteous life of Jesus present in us, to hate sin in our own lives, and not just the lives that we can point to around us. And church, that's why we need Jesus. Not just in our nation, but in our own hearts. We can't do it. You can't defeat sin. You can't live in purity. You can't have fidelity to Christ by your own power. That's why you need Jesus. You can't clean yourself up to clean up this world. You can't make yourself right to right the wrongs of this world. You cannot do it. That's why you need Jesus. That's why we are in this place. Not as people who have our act together. Pure religion isn't the veneer and facade that claims to have our act together. Pure religion that is devoted to Jesus the Christ is the work of Jesus Christ in us. It's a heart that says, I cannot do it. That's why I need Jesus. And we don't just need Jesus, church. We have him. That's the good news of the gospel. That for all who call on the name of the Lord, in faith, trusting on him and not ourselves, we will be saved. So the real question for us is, are you trusting in Jesus today? On his life to be lived in you. And as you're trusting in Christ, how is he calling you to take one more step by his power and not your own into a life that talks less, that helps the helpless, that avoids worldliness by his Holy Spirit dwelling in you? That's how we live as followers of Christ in a culture increasingly devoted to abortion on demand. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Are you trusting in Christ today? The only hope we have for heart change and life change is Jesus. The power of his life, death, and resurrection, enabling us to be forgiven of our sin and raised to resurrection life in him. Are you trusting in Jesus? If you've never placed your faith in Christ right now, not another thing, not another place, right now, would you call on Jesus to save you, depending on him? And his grace to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. At the close of the service, our pastors and prayer partners will be down front. Do not leave this place without knowing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is your Father, your sins are forgiven, and heaven is your home through Jesus. We'd love to pray with you. For those of you who are saying, I'm trusting in Jesus, how is the Holy Spirit of Christ stirring you to take one more step into a life that talks less by caring more about what God has to say in his word, that helps the helpless in the ways that God provides opportunity, and that avoids worldliness by seeking Christ in his righteousness? Father, we come to you and ask that you would do in us what only you can do. Lord, I confess that as we talk about this issue, in my heart, I feel overwhelmed, Father. I feel so overwhelmed. Because what we believe your word says, it's hard for us, Lord, to live with the thought of a million babies a year. And we believe they're babies, Father. And you love them. And we want to love them with your heart. And we confess it feels so hard, Lord, sometimes to know how to best live for their well-being, and we're asking you, fill us with your Holy Spirit to bow before your word, including what we heard today, and trust in Christ to be Jesus in us. Bridle our tongues, Father, that our words would simply be motivated by your Spirit, extensions of what you have to say in your word, the Bible. God, help us to take one more step each day into helping those who are helpless around us. Give us your power, Lord, to live in that life. Father, I pray that we would say no to sin by saying yes to Jesus. I pray Christ would empower us in the patterns of sin that are part of our individual lives to pursue godliness and avoid worldliness, so that we would be salt and light in this dark world, and that men would see the work of Christ, our good works, in the power of Christ, and glorify our Father that's in heaven. So, Lord, we look to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give our hearts faith to trust and depend on Christ. Be glorified in us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.